last week and my lesson from 2 weeks ago, a lot of you have really shown up. And I've heard, especially at the singing on Thursday nights, that a lot of people have shown up. So I'm very thankful for that. And I just encourage you to keep pushing. And if you haven't done this, if you haven't participated yet, go out there and try to get engaged. Try to do something else. So really appreciate that. And I'm thankful for y'all listening and all the support in that. My subject this morning is going to begin with a weird topic, but something I very much love, military history. But when you look at the machines of war and all the things that humans have used over time to maim and desecrate, destroy one another, it's very devastating. It's awful. If you look at our personal history, as in America, we are the only nation to ever drop a nuclear weapon, and we've done it twice. And this nuclear weapon has devastated civilian populations for generations. Unlivable. Very frustrating thing to look at. Look at the Vietnam War, just a couple years after that. We have Agent Orange, which was a herbicide. And this herbicide would destroy, go in and destroy the dense jungles of Vietnam. But another side effect was that it caused miscarriages and brain failure and nervous system failures on people from both Vietnam and from America. It is predicted or believed that there are 100,000 landmines still remaining just places. And 5,000 people, not soldiers, 5,000 just civilians walking around step on a landmine and die every year. It's absolutely ridiculous, like the type of awful things that humans are willing to do to win war, right? But there's a lot more devastating things that happen in our daily lives, particularly in our interpersonal relationships. So this morning I want to talk about something that we can do that is devastating in a different way and how we're called to be different than that. So as we enter this lesson, I want you to consider three things. How do my words, my speech, how do they affect the people who aren't in this congregation? Just people you go and occur and you talk to every day. How does it affect your spiritual family? How does it affect the people here that you have a relationship with? And finally, how does this affect my relationship with God? The devastating effects that our words, when used negatively, what they can do to so much harm. So I want to consider that as we go through James chapter 3 this morning. So if you want to turn over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by a rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs." As a segue into the rest of the book, James uses the example of teachers. And Monday mornings, I sit in a Krispy Kreme for 2.5 hours, so you can come and ask me questions. But particularly this time is for if I say something on Sunday or you hear me teach a class outside of this and you have a question, you didn't think I was right, whatever. You can come and you can ask me. You can talk to me about it. Because this verse, if I'm honest with you, it scares me a lot. Because I know my responsibility as a teacher means that I cannot use my words flippantly. I can't come up here and be sloppy. I would be inappropriately handling the word of God. I would be leading you astray. I would be causing a lot of problems. So I have to take it very seriously. And this also goes for you. If you have the opportunity to become an elder or you're teaching a class, no matter which class it may be, here or somewhere else, you have to take your job seriously because people are listening. So it matters what you say. Is it true and is it godly? And it matters how you say it. Are you saying it because you love them and you care about them? Right? So that's James chapter 3, verse 1. Then he talks about the perfect man and how the perfect man would act. It says that the perfect man would have a tongue that says nothing wrong. Now, I don't think that James is trying to say that there is a possibility that you can reach perfection on this earth. But just imagine that you, one person, over the course of your entire life, never says anything hateful or wrong to anybody. Do you know how revolutionary that would be for your life and the people around you? Everyone would want to talk to you. You're always encouraging. You're always uplifting. You're always joyful. It would change so much just for one person to live this way. And that's our call, is to live in a way like Jesus, who said severe things, but he said them because he cared and he loved and he wanted people to repent. So that's an important aspect of this as well. But as James leads into our final, the piece of James 3, we really know, he talks about the small member that is the tongue. And he uses the example of horses and ships, how there's bits and there's rudders. So I try to look for a 21st century example. But there's like a lot of components, small things that go into air conditioning. But one of the big ones I thought of were cell phones. Because cell phones are very controlling. They can control me. It's to my shame. But if you go to a restaurant and some people are hanging out with their family and everybody's on their phone, or they're going on a date and everyone's on their phone, and it's a really confusing aspect of our lives that people literally crash their 2-ton vehicles that cost thousands of dollars because they're on their phone. It's controlling. So we have to learn, just as with anything, to have self-control when we are using our tongue, because it can have disastrous and destructive effects. So we're going to read about that as we continue. Moving on into verse 5. James tells us, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set upon our members, staining the whole body, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." What the tongue, he talks about in verse 5, it's small, but it's mighty. It has a huge influence over how you are perceived, what you can say to uplift and encourage people, also to destroy them. In California, they have a really big problem with, it seems like every year they have a huge forest fire. A big problem with that? They don't clean out the brush, and they don't do controlled burns. So every year, all it takes is one irresponsible person with a small fire that they just leave open, and it burns down like half the state. Not only is it the forest and the wildlife, but it's also people. Because someone won't just take care of this small little thing. That is what James compares our tongues to. That they can burn down and destroy and desecrate something that's beautiful and wonderful. Instead, it's used for this type of behavior. He warns us that this is a fire set among our members. It is spews unrighteousness. Not only that, it sets on fire the entire course of life. It's poisonous. I want you to imagine someone who you had everything in common with. All the same hobbies, you liked everybody, same favorite actor, all that stuff. But then they were just really rude and you didn't like them because of that. You have everything in common, but you wouldn't hang out with this person because they're rude. The tongue can stain the entire body. People's perception of you is driven by what they hear you say. That's just one reason we should take it seriously. It says on fire the entire course of life. The statistics on cyberbullying are disturbing. That people literally, because of what people have said to them on the internet, kill themselves. That is an awful thing. And if you blame it on being a snowflake generation or anything like that, that's ridiculous. Because the call of a Christian is to treat people with kindness and respect, whether that be on the internet or whether it be in real life. Controlling your tongue also means you have self-control in what you are saying anywhere. This is what the tongue can do. This is the type of power it has. On the screen, we have an orca, or also known as a killer whale. With good reason. It kills things. It's 6 tons. It can swim 35 miles per hour. That's faster than humans. It has a biting power of 19,000 pounds per square inch. If that means nothing to you, a great white shark bites at 6,000 pounds per square inch. This is the most dangerous animal on the planet. And then you go to SeaWorld and you can watch it play around and play with toys and just eat out of people's hands. It's ridiculous. It's more dangerous than a great white shark. And we're like, yeah, orcas. You go to a zoo or an aquarium all over the planet and you can see animals that are way too dangerous and they're just chilling and they eat from people's hands. It's unbelievable. But this inside our mouths that we use to harm people, it is uncontrollable without the grace of God. Because if you're not focusing on your tongue, you're going to do awful, terrible things to people. We can control that. We can't control this. And that's why we need to take it seriously. He talks about how it's evil that is restless. It does not rest until it gets what it wants. It is poisonous. Gets in and destroys from within. The danger cannot be underestimated. The destruction it caused cannot be underestimated. And verse 9 hurts my feelings every time I read it. Because what happens is every day in our lives, we go out and we see somebody do something really dumb on the internet, and we're like, that is ridiculous, and then we blow them up on the internet. We see a post and we share it. Doesn't matter who it affects. I'm just going to say it. And then we gossip and we slander. All week long, we go and we chop people to shreds. And then we show up on Sunday and we sing. God is awesome. That is not the way we are supposed to operate. You cannot slaughter the thing that God has created in His image and then act like you can praise the same God. It's impossible. So either you stop praising Him or you start acting like He wants you to. These things ought not to be so. Those who are made in the image of God deserve respect no matter how they disagree with you or if they disagree with you. They deserve to be treated this way. Something that is unnatural for us. If you really have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that means that what's going to come out of your mouth is based upon that Spirit. You can't just say, oh yeah, it just slipped out. Like it's just, I don't actually think about those things. What comes out of your mouth is what you actually think. It's what you meditate on. So if you're saying awesome things, you're saying kind things, you're saying uplifting, encouraging things, that's what's in your heart. But if your first reaction to things is to tear other people down and complain and judge, that's on you. That means your heart is corrupted. You need to repent. You need to turn to Jesus. So this applies, again, to a lot of different things. It talks about gossip. It talks about slander. It talks about how we use our speech, whatever platform that may be, in our speaking just on a daily basis or on the internet. So we have to take this issue seriously. Because we destroy people if we don't. To conclude chapter 3, James has us think and reflect on wisdom that comes from above versus wisdom that comes from below. That's going to unite these two ideas, what we've been talking about with the tongue. He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." If you believe that you are a wise person, it will be reflected in your meekness. It will be reflected in you don't interrupt people. You let them speak. And then you listen. And you internalize what they say before you respond. Because our reaction, all the time, we want to hit back. We want to clap back as soon as possible. I want to make you look as foolish as possible. That's not the way that godly wisdom works. Wisdom from this earth is all about me. What I can get. I'm going to embarrass you in front of all your family and all your friends because it's going to make me feel better. They're going to laugh at my joke. I'm going to gossip about you behind your back so that other people think that I'm a better person than you. I'm jealous of what you have and what you can do and your abilities that are given to you by God, so I'm going to tear you down. That is earthly, foolish wisdom of literal demons. So it's important for us that we think about not how would a demon speak, but how God calls me to. What does God's wisdom look like in this? He tells us firstly that God's wisdom is pure. I'll pose these on the PowerPoint in form of a question for you. So you can think about this for yourself. Does my wisdom, does my speech, is it influenced by the things of this world or is it influenced by God? Am I seeking to uplift and encourage my listener, no matter whether it be a Christian or not? The next characteristic is it's peaceable. This is one I really struggle with. I love winning. So any argument, it's very tempting to win instead of just talking. And debates become more about winning the argument than about, I want to make sure that we're friends after this. Are you peaceable in your conversation? Are you gentle? Now there's a time to get serious. I think I'm getting pretty serious this morning. There's a time to get serious with people. But if you're not doing with the spirit that I want you to be able to come and talk to me after this. I want you to know that I care about you. I care about your soul. If you're not doing it in that way, that's a problem. We need to be gentle in our speech. Is it full of mercy and good fruits? Essentially, is it the way that God would have you speak to this person? Are you showing them the respect and the dignity that they deserve because they are made in the image of God? Remember James 3:9. Is it impartial? Do you speak this type of kindness and wonderfulness to one person, but then flip over and change to something completely different to a different person? Or are you just kind and nice and loving to everybody? Kind of like God, right? And finally, it's sincere. Something that's happened, I think, with social media, maybe it's happened for a long time. But conversations are just a means to an end. I'm going to do this just so I can get out. Sincerity drives us that every conversation and every time we speak with someone, every post we make, it is on the basis of, I really care about you. And I care about your soul. And I'm hoping that I'm going to say something that's going to encourage you, uplift you, anything like that. These are types of questions that you should be asking about when I say something, the type of language I'm using. Does it reflect the wisdom that God has given? This is what it looks like when it does. And if it doesn't, it looks like literally how a demon would think things are wise. So my final encouragement this morning is that if you are gossiping, or if you're slandering, or if you're saying really abusive, unkind things to people either you know or you don't know or you disagree with or whatever, it doesn't matter the medium. I want you to consider what that is doing to your soul. Are you putting more hate and more vitriol into the world when you are called to be a light of this world, when you're called to reflect the love of God? What type of person are you being? What type of wisdom are you using? As was mentioned in our prayer this morning and Andrew's sermon last week, we are in a time of transition. The way you use your language, the way you use your tongue can rip people apart. It can rip this church apart. But if you spend your time encouraging and uplifting and showing love in the way you speak, that's going to make us closer as a family. It's going to be truly imitating who Jesus has called us to be. So, for our challenge, remind, and meditation this morning, I want you, this is maybe a harder one, but every day this week, I want you to consider what you say before you say it. That may mean that your responses take a little bit longer, and you gotta take it a second to think about what they said. But make sure that you think about that before you speak. And before you post something, let me make sure, am I going to say something that is unkind or rude before I put it out? And this also comes with, you listen more than you speak. As I like to say, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. We need to listen more. And every time you're tempted to do something that is discouraging or breaking down someone, if someone tells you, like, you want to hear this juicy gossip, that's not really how people introduce stuff, but, you know, if that's the way it goes, say, no, I actually really appreciate what this person has done for me in my life, and then you tell them to repent. Or you attempt to share something like that online, post something encouraging instead. The world needs a lot more encouragement than discouragement, right? Our reminder for this week is that the tongue is evil. It causes a lot of problems, it's disgusting, it's broken, it needs to be controlled. But you're not going to do that alone. So if you're struggling with how to respond to someone, you're struggling how to be nice to somebody, pray to God. He loves them way more than you do. And he can help you through that. And then for meditation this week, I'd encourage you to read all of James 3, all of James, every day this week. It's 15 minutes. A Protestant reformer, who I don't like very much, he said that this was the letter of straw, because it didn't include the gospel. On the contrary, I think that James is one of the best representations of what the gospel does. The gospel in action. If you really believe that Jesus lived and died on your behalf and is now raised and has called you to new life, this is how you act. That's what James calls us to. So just spend your 15 minutes thinking about this and ask yourself these questions. Am I living out what James has called me to, whether that be in my speech or in my giving or anything else? It will push you, I promise. It pushes me every time. A couple years ago, I think it's 2015 now, I had a friend, a really close friend. If we would have stayed friends, he probably would be the best man at my wedding. Really cool guy, loved him a lot. But then we started disagreeing about some things that were trivial, nothing, garbage. And then I treated him like nothing and like garbage. I completely disregarded what James says in 3:9. How could I say this awful thing about a person while also praising God on Sundays? I say this to my own shame because it breaks my heart. And I'm not friends with this person anymore. And I probably think about him, honestly, like once a week. Because I really cared about him. I really loved him. I come to appreciate him so much. And only a couple of years after that, he fell away from the Lord. And because I severed our communication back then, I don't know if I can ever reach out to him again. So now his soul is in jeopardy, and I have severed my tie with him. I severed my friendship and the love that we had for each other. And that haunts me every day. That is not what we are called to be. We're called to show the love and the light of Jesus in everything that we do, because that's what's going to bring us closer. It's what's going to bring people out of the world and to our Lord. So I hope that you take this challenge seriously, and I hope that we live this way. But this morning, if you haven't decided that Jesus is your Lord and who you want to worship, there's not a better opportunity than right now. So I hope if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, you'll stand. You'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.